Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much. Thank you for this time that we've had to worship you. You're the reason why we're here. Lord, you are the center of this church. We exist here because of you and for your glory. Lord, I pray that as we meet here this morning, Lord, that what would take place in our hearts is passionate worship, reverence, and awe before you, our God. Thank you for bringing each person here. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross and giving us a reason to meet. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, to chapter 19, verse 6. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. It's a joy to be here and to see a group of believers that God has brought together according to His sovereign will. A group of people that are here to do just as the verse says on the front of your bulletins, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Hence the name of this church, Reverence Bible Church. Approaching God with reverence and awe. So let's do that as we approach His Word this morning. Revelation 19, verse 6. John says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Chosen this text for our first sermon here at this church. And the reason why is because our God is absolutely majestic, powerful. A God that is worthy of every bit of our praise. We see the setting here in this text. There's a great multitude in heaven, speaking together all in one accord. Their voices sound like many waters. You can picture a powerful river or a great waterfall. Their voices are also likened to the sound of mighty thunderings. Truth is being proclaimed with authority and power as God's creatures respond to His awesome glory. I love looking at the various texts throughout the book of Revelation and elsewhere where you look and you see in Scripture men, in particular here John, describing things that will be taking place in heaven. And the words that he uses are words frequently that say, it was like this. Saying in essence, it's something that I cannot truly explain. But you picture a powerful river, the sound of that river, or mighty thunderings, and John tells us that's what their voices were like. All of their voices in one accord responding to His awesome glory. We think of what that must be like to behold God in His glory. What that would do inside our hearts. And we see what it will do as we look at this text this morning. The message is clear. The praise is passionate. And the sovereign glory of God is proclaimed. It says, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. There can be no doubt that when the end of time comes, and when we're on the brink of eternity, the voices of heaven will applaud God for all His perfections. Applaud Him. We'll stand in awe of His majesty, amazed at His power, rejoicing in His righteousness. We will be basking in His unconditional love, covered by His grace, beholding His beauty. Unable to contain the continual joyful praise coming forth from our lips, saying, "The Lord God omnipotent reigns." Consider for a moment the implication of our text this morning. The only true God who indwells all of heaven and all of earth is absolutely powerful, unquestionably sovereign. God was not exaggerating when He proclaimed words like this, found in Isaiah 46. God said, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I love words like this from our God, where He speaks and just says, "I am God, there is no other." Making it so clear to us as people that there is none like Him in all the earth. He says, "I declare the end from the beginning. From ancient times and things that are not yet done, I say, my counsel will stand. Whatever I do, it'll be according to my pleasure. Everything. Whatever I desire, that will happen." And we see the power of God. Whatever He desires to do, He does. The psalmist says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." Psalm 115, verse 3. Or Job tells us, saying to God, I know that You can do everything, and that no purpose of Yours can be withheld from You. Daniel tells us, He does according to His will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have You done?" This is just scratching the surface of texts that make it so clear to us that God does whatsoever He wills to do. The power of God is absolutely perfect. It's infinite. It's unable to be thwarted. I think of the universe and creation. Creation of the universe itself displays the all-powerfulness of God. It tells us in Psalm 33, it says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." It's quite a feat. You think of the stars that are out there in the heavens. We're told that scientists know of 70,000 million known stars that have been able to be seen by our telescopes. 70,000 million. And these scientists recognize that that number is just scratching the surface of the actual number of stars. Most of them remain unknown. Tells us that there's 10 times more stars as the grains of sand on all the world's beaches and deserts. Whenever I hear facts like that, I feel sorry for the poor guy that had to count all those grains of sand. But you can picture the number of stars. You think of it and look up in the sky at night and you realize that it seems like the stars are unending. You think of the size of our sun and recognize that it's a very small star. And then you realize the power of Almighty God. He spoke and they came into existence. Who is like the Lord our God? Power. When Job was questioning God, our Lord responded to him by saying this. God says to him, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of glory shouted for joy?" I like how God responds to Job. God says, "Were you there? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I determined its measurements, the exact distance it would be." I like when He says, "Or when I stretched the line upon it." I can only think that that would be the equator going around the earth. God says, were you? Were you there? Do you know how I did it? Where were you when the morning stars or the angels sang together? The sons of God shouted for joy. It's a great picture there at creation. Where you picture those angelic beings seeing God just create everything that exists in them, singing and shouting for joy. I look at what's here on the earth. It's amazing. Look, in the Grand Canyon. Went there. That's where I proposed to my wife. She said yes. Held her over the side. But the Grand Canyon is 277 river miles long. It's huge. Over a mile deep in some places. And up to 18 miles wide. And you look at our God and God says, I created that. We look at it, and if you've never been there, when you go there for the first time, it's breathtaking. If you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Amazing to see the creation of our God. Niagara Falls. I went there not too long ago. I was amazed. Being there and having to put a raincoat on because the power of Niagara Falls just causes a mist to go all over everybody. The sound that it makes. I was looking at it thinking, there are several feet of water going over the edge at all times. How does it not run out? How does it not end? I thought, what must the first settlers thought when they came and they saw such a sight? 1.5 million gallons of water flowing over Niagara Falls per second. 1.5 million gallons of water. And God says, I made that. The Great Barrier Reef, as you're there over Australia, 1,430 miles long, 2,800 different kinds of fish, 400 different types of coral, and it can be seen from outer space. You snorkel there and you see the most brilliant colors, most incredible fish, and God says, I made it all. Mount Everest, soaring in China at over 29,000 feet, and God says, I've made this for your pleasure. I've made this so you could see my glory, so you could see my power. And we look in Scripture and we see God's power displayed for us over and over again. The power of God can be seen as water came up from the ground and came down from the skies, even when it had never rained before. And God is able to wipe all the mightiest armies off the face of the earth. And at the same time, save Noah and his family as God's own special people. The power of God displayed in an act of judgment upon a wicked people. But absolutely incredible. Can you imagine what it must have been like? People fleeing to the mountains and being unable to escape the wrath of Almighty God. Power. We see the Red Sea. When God took the people of Israel to the point where there was no escape, they were trapped between the Red Sea and the incredible army of the Egyptians, the Pharaoh. And we see that as they were there, the power of Almighty God was displayed magnificently. As he caused the strong east wind to divide the waters of the Red Sea in order for his people to flee from the armies of Egypt. I love that movie. Prince of Egypt, cartoon, and yet we've shown it all over Africa. We go and we show it, and the people love it. There comes that point where the Israelites are trapped, and they show it, as you guys probably have seen the movie, the waters just go straight up, and this wind comes through, and you can see the whales swimming by, you know, probably not a whale in the Red Sea, but it was there anyhow, and you see everything that's taking place there. And I love it because when that happens, you'll hear thousands of Africans just start cheering and applauding. Why? Because the power of our God is magnificent. Truly, the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. I think of in Scripture, like in Joshua 10, where it tells us that the Lord commanded the sun to stand still over Gibeon and that it will not move one inch unless it is given permission from our God. Or I think when he commanded an iron axe head to float on water, and it did in 2 Kings. Or when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den and God makes ferocious lions in a den of execution, perfectly tamed to protect his prophet Daniel. Lions. When you think of a lion, who can tame a lion like that? Especially ferocious lions. I was there in Africa on safari and came right up next to a lion. Full-grown male lion with a big mane. And I thought it would be really cool to stick my head out the window and take a picture of it. It couldn't have been more than 8 feet away. And this horrible thought came over my mind as I had my camera outside taking this picture. I thought, how long would it take that lion to get from there to me? Right as I thought, that lion kind of leapt a little bit and roared. And everybody in that car flew back, slammed up against the side, because you see the power of a lion. And God says, I can tame them. I can make it so they just lie down and not hurt one of my prophets. Christ simply touches a leper and he's cleansed of his leprosy. Christ can make the blind able to see and the deaf able to hear and the lame able to walk, and he can make the dead rise again from the grave. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. Most importantly, God can conquer sin and death through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead on the third day, so that we might become his beautiful bride, arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb and all eternity in his presence, as we see in Revelation chapter 19. Not only is the Lord our God omnipotent, but he also reigns, all-powerful, and yet he controls all things. I think of the story of David and Goliath, one that's familiar to all of us. And yet God can conquer a mighty and fierce giant through a young boy in a slingshot. He reigns. There is no one that is more powerful than him. He is not subject to anybody. No wonder King David said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all." He reigns over all. 1 Chronicles 29:11. He reigns over everything that exists. There's nobody more powerful than the Lord our God. Proverbs 21 tells us, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Most kings don't think like that. You look at the leaders of this world, the greatest leaders, the dictators, and they see themselves as all-powerful. They see themselves as untouchable. And then you picture Saddam Hussein hiding in a hole. You watch God work. You watch God do things where he says, "The king, his heart is in my hand. It's like a river of water. I just turn it wherever I wish." The Lord God reigns. He reigns over Satan and his demons, over every angel and all principalities. He reigns over governments and the mightiest of kings. He controls the orbits of every star and every planet. There is no hurricane outside of his absolute control. And no tsunami can reach the shores apart from his will. It may surprise you as I say that. Most people like to think of God as absolutely in control of all things. All good things, that is. But they look at the devastation of a hurricane, as we've watched on the news, or the devastation of a tsunami, as we saw just this last year. And they think, God is not in control of that. It makes you kind of feel good as long as you don't think about it very long. You think about it long enough, and it's extremely frightening to think of a God that is not in control of a wave. It becomes very frightening. Yet, God tells us in his word that he's in control of the hurricane, and he's in control of the tsunami. God's word tells us in Job chapter 2, verse 10, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not also accept adversity? Or Amos 3, 6 says, if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? God makes it absolutely clear to us in Scripture that He is in control of all things. He reigns both over good and evil. You see in the book of Job where when Satan wants to trouble Job, he must ask permission from God. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. He reigns over the largest great white shark and over the smallest virus or bacteria. There's not one molecule in this universe that's outside of His control. And that includes us. God reigns over you. Turn with me for a moment to Philippians, to chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. In Philippians 2, 9, it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He reigns. He is not frustrated. He is not desperate. He is in control. Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every one of them. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. A lot of people would like to think that that will not take place. A lot of people would like to think that God is very small. A lot of people would like to think that they could enter into heaven based upon their good works, based upon the fact that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. And God says, even your good deeds are as filthy rags in my sight. You see, He reigns over us. He is in control. He went to the cross for us. And it was not a surprise. It wasn't a last resort to save His people. Rather, it was planned from the foundation of this world. You think of Adam and Eve in the garden. And they sin. They eat the apple or whatever fruit it was. And they're hiding. God wasn't there saying, oh my goodness, this is a shocker. I never thought that they would eat that forbidden fruit. I gave them all of the trees of the garden. Why just this one tree? Why would they do that? I'm shocked by the whole thing. Not at all. What did He do? He says, Adam, where are you? What did He do from there? He came and He said, who told you that you were naked? And then He took a couple of animals and He killed them. He took their skins and made tunics for Adam and Eve. Took off the leaves and said, here are some tunics to cover you. Right at the very beginning, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. At the very beginning. And God was in control. The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament seems like a brutal, brutal act. Taking an innocent lamb, an innocent animal, and killing it. The shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And yet, all of those things were pointing to the fact that there would come a day 2,000 years ago where Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God, crucified on the cross. The shedding of blood for the remission of sins. He's in control. He's displayed to us His glory. You're here this morning because God has revealed to you who He is. And it's incredible. We see perfect humility as He is born in a manger. We see perfect love as He lays down His life for His friends. We see a God that conquers sin and death as He rises again from the dead and assures us that the sins of His people are forgiven. He reigns. Turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 18, verse 25. Acts 18, verse 25. It tells us here that God tells us that God is not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Since He gives all life, breath, and all things. God is not worshipped as if He needed anything. God did not create us because He needed people. He does not need us. He does not redeem us because He needs us. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. How awesome is this? That God is in need of nothing, but He has determined. Think of these words. He has determined. And when He determines something, it comes to pass. He has pre-appointed our times and our boundaries and our dwellings. God determined and He pre-appointed that you would be here this morning. He determined and He pre-appointed that you would be in the families that you're in. He determined and He pre-appointed that you would live in Saddleback Valley or in this area in Southern California. He determined and He pre-appointed these things, that you should seek the Lord and hope that you might grope for Him and find Him. Determined and pre-appointed. You get the idea that the Lord God omnipotent reigns, that He is all-powerful and control and in control of all things. In 2 Corinthians, we're told, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." His light came into our hearts and has shown us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We began this service with worship, singing praises to the Lord our God, to Christ Jesus, who has died on the cross for our sins. How is it that we could ever even come to a point where we love Jesus Christ and know Him as our Savior? It is because God pre-appointed our times and our boundaries, that we would hear the gospel, that we would seek Him, that we would grope for Him, and that we would find Him. He does not need us. He does not need anything. And that makes me happy. I'm glad God doesn't need me. I'm glad that He is not so small. I'm glad that He is not so feeble, that He needs me or you or any of us. Rather, we are His creation, and He gives to us life and breath and all things. Can we give Lord God omnipotent anything that He does not already have? No. Romans tells us, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." God tells us, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." He tells us, "I know all the birds of the mountains." and the wild beast of the field, they're mine. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. God is all powerful. He is self-sufficient. He is reigning over the entire universe. And he already has everything. So if we cannot give him anything in which he does not already have, or give him anything which did not first come from him, or if we cannot add to his glory, what are we to do? If we cannot add to his glory, we are to honor his glory. To honor it. I think of John Piper's illustration when you look at Niagara Falls. You don't go there and look at the 1.5 million gallons of water pouring over that waterfall per second. And look and say, magnificent. Now I will go to the bottom of that waterfall and fill up my Dixie cup and run to the top and pour it in so that it'll be more magnificent. Just do not do that. What you do is you honor it. What you do is you look at the waterfall and you just stand breathless and amazed with chills and excitement. That's what you do. And so when we think of our God, if we cannot add to his glory, what are we to do? We're to honor his glory. We're to praise him. We're to give him heartfelt thanks. We are to love him. We're to trust him supremely. We're to honor him. We're to follow him as the Lord of our lives. We are to cherish his glory. That is what God has called us to do. That is the right response. The purpose of theology, the study of God, the purpose of theology, as we've looked at his splendor in the pages of Scripture this morning, the purpose of theology is always doxology. Thinking about the greatness of our God ought always to result in worship, just as our text teaches us. Hallelujah. As that verse begins, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. It begins with the word hallelujah, meaning praise the Lord. Praise him. There will come a day, undoubtedly, when myriads of those redeemed will look upon him who sits on the throne. That day will come when each one of us who acclaim him as our Savior, each one of us who place all of our hope in the work of Christ on the cross, we who have been called by his voice, we have been granted repentance. There will be a day when we will be before his throne without a doubt. And we will look upon the King of Kings, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all lords. We'll look upon him. I assure you that this will take place. For all those who have faith in Christ and trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, know this. There will be a day where you will be before his throne. And there will be a rainbow going around the throne. And there will be thundering and lightning coming forth from the throne. And we will be there. And we will look upon the King of Kings with praise and adoration, with exaltation and rejoicing, smiles on our faces, with the most overwhelming love imaginable, pouring out from our humbled hearts in one accord, sounding like many waters, and sounding like thundering, great thundering. And the words that will come forth will be as follows. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Will you pray with me? Lord, we worship you. Just as you tell us we will do for all eternity, we worship you now. We recognize your power. You are all powerful. We recognize that you reign. that you're in control of everything in this universe. Lord, you tell us there's not a bird, a sparrow, that falls to the ground apart from your will. You tell us, Lord, that you know when we sit down and you know when we rise up. You tell us that you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure, and we are so thankful for that this morning. Work in our hearts this morning, Lord, to will and to do of your good pleasure. I pray, Lord, that as we finish this service with the way that we started, and praise and adoration towards you, that we would get just a taste of what it will be like to be before your throne. Cause us this morning to see your majesty, your power, your glory, and help us to stand in awe of you with reverence, amazement, and love. I pray that our worship would be coupled with smiles on our faces and joy in our hearts. For you're worthy of every bit of our emotions. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.